Blessed art thou, O God, King of the universe. We thank you so much, Lord, for all of your blessings and thy goodness and thy mercy that thou hast given us. Thank you, Father, for filling this building. Father, make it so that we have to have two services and three services, Father. Father, we're so thankful that you have looked down upon us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and thy great goodness. Father, we hold up to you in prayer today our sick and shut-ins of this congregation. We have named them all, and we trust them into your hands, Father, knowing that you love them far more than we ever could. We pray, Father, that you spare them and that you help them and that you heal them. Please be with Michael McCord and Gilbert, Brother Gillespie, that's in such bad shape in the hospital. Father, please bless us today. Bless our radio ministry and our internet ministry. Bless the feeding that we go forward as we go forward today to feed the poor. Bless those who give and those who take. Bless every hand that's prepared the food. Thank you, Father, for all of your goodness and all of your grace. Bless us even more with thy blessings from some soul today that we might tell of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We would like to tell the church and our radio audience that we have a new sound system here. And I would like to read a letter to you from the Bell Trust, Main Street Church of Christ. Dear brethren, in a meeting of the trustees earlier today, we reviewed your request for assistance on behalf of the needs you have identified regarding your radio program and audio equipment. We are pleased to enclose our one-time contribution of $8,000 to assist you with these needs. We are grateful for your participation in God's mission in the world. Yours in Christ, Barry D. Packer. Let's go to the Father in prayer again now, please. Blessed art thou, O God, King of the universe. We thank thee so much for your love and your mercy. And we thank you, Father, for this gift from the Bell Trust. And we pray that you bless those brethren and help those brethren, Father. We're so thankful that they have come to our aid. And we pray a special blessing upon them in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
This money has been given to us for this new sound system. And we're not fixed up right yet. Our microphones are in the wrong place. They're in the middle of the room here. They'll be moved down here to the front in the next 2 weeks. In the next 2 weeks, this whole wall up here will become PowerPoints. We'll be able to give you pictures from archaeology, from history. We'll be able to give you all kinds of lessons. Your songs will be up there. It'll be just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we want to thank the Bell Trust for that. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is we're just as broke as we always were. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm telling you, I remember when there was 40 left sitting here, and I buried all but 7 of the 40. I just praise the Lord for his goodness. We want to ask our radio audience also, we're fixing to renew our radio contract for next year. Do you like our radio program best beginning at 11 o'clock or at 11:30 like we used to have it? Please call our office. If we're not here, just leave a message on the recorder. Let us know what best suits you. I'm getting a little feedback about people that are, by the time they get out of church, they don't get out to their car until after the singing's already over with and they're right in the middle of the preaching, and they prefer to have some singing than my preaching to start off their day. So I think I must worry them or trouble them. It's been the policy of this church ever since I began preaching here 10 years ago not to ask the radio audience for money or to ask any other congregations for money. Some people attempt to build a ministry. I was trying to work with a young boy and trying to make a preacher out of him, and he wanted to be a hospital chaplain. And so he wanted money, more money than we were willing to give him. We were giving him room and board and a small per diem. And so he was interested in making money right away. And I said, brother, why don't you go be the chaplain first? Go build the ministry. Trust God to send the money. Now, that's the way that we've done it here. We've built a church, and God is beginning to send the money to help. The way to do it is not go out begging at churches and telling them what you want to do. The way to do it is do it, and they'll hear about it, and they'll come and help. Don't worry about that at all. The Grapevine congregation has given us a barbecue picnic on our parking lot out here again on October the 19th, the 19th of next month. So be sure and set your calendars for that. The brethren at the Grapevine congregation will be coming. They're going to cater us and serve us a barbecue. Now the good news about your lunch today is that the caterer over here across the street over here on East Side had a party that they were catering, and the party backed out on them, and they brought us all the food over here. So y'all get a lunch today, something other than bologna sandwiches. How about that? Now, I can't stop you from clapping about that. You know hand clapping here is discouraged because we practice the five-fold worship of the church. But I'm not going to stop you from clapping for that, because I fed you bologna pretty good while, hadn't I? Open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. We're continuing to study in this series of lessons that we've had regarding the kingdom of God in the Church of Christ. We've studied the kingdom of God in Old Testament prophecy. We've studied how God prophesied that there would be a kingdom that would come, that it would be the mountain of the Lord's house, when it would come, how it would come, how it would be established. We've studied the New Testament in regarding to the kingdom of God, and now we're up to Matthew, the 21st chapter. And in this chapter, you'll see Jesus' triumphal entry, and we're going to look at just a little bit of it. Let's go into chapter 21, beginning verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. This is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, Jacob is old and is on his deathbed. His name has been changed to Israel. He has 12 children, and he is prophesying about what is going to take place with his 12 children. And he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." The scepter is what a king holds in his hand. So Judah, the tribe of Judah, is going to be the kingly tribe. The kings are going to all come out of the tribe of Judah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." And this term lawgiver is a Hebrew term that means the ability to carry out capital punishment. The ability to rule by decree as a king and to carry out capital punishment. So the kings of the tribes of Judah will always have the ability to carry out capital punishment and rule by decree. And it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloah come." Now, until, we're going to come back to that in a second. Shiloah, Hebrew, Shiloh, means to him to whom it belongs. What belongs? Well, the scepter. Him who's really the king. He who's really the lawgiver. He who has the ability not only to take your life, but to cast your soul into hell. "Until Shiloah comes, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal to a vine and his ass's colt to a choice vine." So this prophecy in Genesis chapter 49 verse 10 says that when the Messiah comes, it's going to have something to do with an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. Now it doesn't tell us a lot in that verse about what about this Christ is coming, but it tells us that the Christ is coming. It's going to have something to do with an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. Now you remember that word "until" I told you about? The kings of Judah all had the right to reign and to carry out capital punishment until who? Herod the Great was the last one. And his son wasn't king anymore. His son was called Tetrarch in the New Testament. And he did not have the ability to carry out capital punishment and kill Jesus. The Romans had to do it. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Now that same prophecy is found in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Sing, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and lowly, having salvation, riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. So Zechariah tells us the same thing as Genesis 49:10. That when the Christ comes, it's going to have something to do with him riding into town on a donkey. And the reason for it is only a Roman soldier could own a horse during those days. The donkey and the colt, the foal of an ass, was a noble beast. And anybody could own a donkey, but the Romans didn't want anybody but Roman citizens owning a horse. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him there. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold I've always thought that it was wrong to hustle and sell in the Church of Christ, sell books and records and tapes and stuff like that. We give ours away. My lessons and books are right back there on that table. You take them right on out of here and study them. That's all the payment that I want for them. And so Jesus came and cleansed the temple by throwing out those people who had made merchandise of it, and said, It is written that my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Shocking description of Israel. Snakes live in dens. Lions live in dens. Thieves and robbers live in dens, in caves of the earth. And now Jesus uses that same description to describe Israel. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them in fulfillment of Isaiah 35:4. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. Then the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So Jesus came in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Three times in the New Testament writers tells us that this verse that comes from Psalm 78 is referring to Christ. And he left them and went out of his city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now let's drop down to verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gavest thou this authority? These people were neither teachers nor cleansers, though that they had the title to high offices and the prophets of the place, they were neither teachers nor cleansers of the people. Now Jesus is under no obligation whatsoever to answer their question. He doesn't have to answer their question, and nothing he can say will make them believe on him when they have seen the mighty miracles that he has done for 3.5 years, and they're hardened their heart, and they're wicked, and they're stubborn, and they will not listen to the call of God. There's nothing Jesus can say to make them believe. Who gavest thou this authority? Years ago, I was a chaplain of the county jail, and we were teaching and baptizing about 1,000 people a year. Just like Eddie Frazier, our jail chaplain, this year has already baptized 1,000 people. Isn't that something? We're the poorest church in town, and we've got a jail chaplain that's already baptized 1,000 this year. Isn't that wonderful? And so the director of the jail, his secretary called my office. My office was Jack Ruby's old cell. And so they called my office and said, the director would like to see you in his office. And so I went down there. And I said, do I need to bring my elders? Because I can't make any decisions at all. And they said, oh, no, no, it's just a meeting for you. And so I get there, and it was the whole board of the community of churches. And they were in there in every kind of uniform and every kind of fancy collar and every kind of suit that you could imagine. All the most beautiful robes that you've ever seen. And they were sitting in a circle, and they got one chair sitting out in the middle. It looked like the electric chair. And so that was the only empty chair in the room. And so I come in and get it, and I pull it back in the circle. You know, I'm really not a dummy. And so they're real beef with me. They said, well, Mr. Lawson, you don't have a degree in counseling. And so they went on and on and on about that. And I said, hold it. Let's get down to the bottom line here. Here's what I'm willing to do. I'll take my badge off and put it right here on the director's desk. And I'll walk out of here, and you'll never see me again if your chaplain can name the books of the New Testament in order. And it got quiet, and they turned on him then and looked to him. They wanted him to do it. But see, I knew he couldn't do it because he never preached a sermon. He never gave out a Bible. He never taught anybody anything. He cashed checks and charged $5 a check to cash a check. And he cashed 1,000 checks a week. These people are just like that. They're just exactly like that. By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave us thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you will tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. You see, if we won't act on the information that we have, how can God give us more information? So now Jesus is going to get right to the point. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say unto us, why did ye not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered and said, we cannot tell. We cannot tell, really. If they told the truth, is that we will not tell. And above all, we will not have this man be Messiah over us. We will not have this man rule over us. We cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you what authority I do these things. But what think you, a certain man, God, had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go to work in my vineyard. You need to remember that Jesus is talking to religious leaders who were not doing what they believed and they refused to follow the guidance of John. And he said unto them, what think ye, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. And now this is going to be the responses of God's people throughout the ages. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and he went. All of us have probably been in that situation. In 1980, I came to a very bad point in my life, and I shook my fist at God and said, I will not serve you anymore. I will not speak your name again. And I repented, and I changed my mind, and now I serve him. And he answered and said, I will not, but afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and he went not. See, this is like the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. They promised well, but they didn't carry through. They promised real well. It's like a guy saying, I'm going to be a preacher. Well, if you're going to be a preacher, bring a flock. I'm going to be a hospital chaplain. Then go visit people in the hospital. They promised well, but didn't carry through. Whether of them the twain did the will of the Father? And they said to him, the first. And so parables and riddles are a big deal in the ancient world. And so Jesus has now hooked them just like a fish and is reeling them in. They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Boy, what a slap across the face. They hated the publicans and harlots. The publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. John came unto you in the way of righteousness. Now let's stop here just a second. For John came unto you, the representatives of Israel. In the way of righteousness is really not talking about John. Every prophet of God is in the way of righteousness. There's no doubt that you understood that John was a righteous man and in the way of righteousness. But in the Greek here, it would indicate John came unto you who claim that you are in the way of righteousness. In other words, they're puffed up, stuffed shirts, sanctimonious hypocrites. For John came unto you who say, in other words, that you're in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. Yea, and when ye had seen it, ye repented not afterwards that ye might believe him. See, the fault is not just in being wrong. We can be wrong if we just admit we're wrong when we find out we're wrong. But stubbornness of the devil never admits they're wrong, never takes a step back, and never says, I'm sorry, and that you might believe him. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There's a certain householder that planted a vineyard. Now let's stop here and find out what this word vineyard means. Turn with me now back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll find out here what this vineyard is. Now the Lord has reserved to himself to take a piece of scripture and beautify it and expand on it even more. And that's what Jesus does with his parable in Matthew 21. He takes this piece of scripture from Isaiah 5, expands on it, and makes it even more beautiful. Now we'll sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and is in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out of it stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. God brought Israel with a mighty hand into the land, and he protected them, and he kept them, and they constantly went to Baal and Astoreth and worshiping the false gods of the land. And so they became wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge you, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or digged, but it shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that there rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now we know what the vineyard is, don't we? It is the house of Israel. And God says, I'm going to take away the protection from it. Now back to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. Therefore, a certain householder which had planted a vineyard and hedged around about it, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. All the prophets were sent to receive the peaceful fruits of righteousness throughout the Old Testament. And what did they do? And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another. Now the word killed another there in the Greek says literally took his skin off, probably from excessive flogging and beating. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Now let's stop here and turn over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant and flat, and turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, there is a better resurrection coming. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus died again. Lazarus has not lived 2,000 years now. There's no 2,000-year-old Lazarus running around. We're looking forward to a better resurrection. And the point here is that the Jews persecuted all of the Old Testament prophets throughout history and killed them all. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. Poor Jeremiah, lowered down in the hole in the cistern in the bottom of the pit. And they were stoned, they were sawed asunder. The great prophet Isaiah, wicked king Masoneth, had him sawed in two. Most people think he sawed him half in two. I think he sawed him in two up and down. And they were stoned, they were sawed asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, and they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now Jesus is the promise, and he's talking to these cats in Matthew 21. We're back to Matthew 21 now. And a husbandman took his servants, beat one and killed another, and took his skin off and stoned another. And yet they sent other servants more than the first. Now this term, more than the first in the Greek, means more honorable than the first. As he got closer to the time of the coming of the Christ, the better prophets came. The picture become clearer. God's speaking to us in little pictures throughout history. And he's saying the Christ is going to be like this, and then the Christ is going to be like this. This and like this. And he comes through history speaking in little pictures, but at the end, the better prophets come. At the end, the most righteous prophets, better than the first. And again, he said others more than the first, more honorable prophets than the first, and they did likewise unto them. And last of all, he sent to them his son, saying, they will rever my son, reverence my son. And that word there, reverence in the Greek, means to hang your head in shame and blush at the goodness of Christ when you see him. Hang your head and look at the ground in shame. I guarantee you I'd hang my head in shame today if I saw it for the sins of my life. And I hope you would too. And these men here should have done the same thing. They should have had reverence for his son. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they will rever my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the heir. Come now, let us kill him and seize the inheritance. What wickedness these people are. Let's look over to John chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council and said, what do ye? For this man doeth many miracles. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Hold it. There'd been a change in the heart of the husbandman. It was no longer his place, his holy temple, and his nation. It was our place in our nation. And let me tell you something, brethren, when that change happens in you, when you begin to think from his to ours, it's not going to be long, it's going to be mine. It's going to be my place in my nation. And that's what had happened to these wicked men. They had been a change in the heart of the husbandman, and it changed from his nation and his place to our place, to my place. Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, you know nothing. Arrogance pretends to know everything, or it pretends to know nothing. One of the two. Arrogance either knows it all, or they have never heard about that. It's like them Nazis saying, I know nothing. I know nothing about the Jews. I know nothing. Yeah. Arrogance knows nothing. Ye know nothing at all. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. I want you to notice that it was not an accident that Jesus was given to the Romans and was killed. It was premeditated murder on the part of the leadership of Judah and Israel at the time of the coming of Christ. They made it up in their own minds. They planned it beforehand and they murdered him, sure as the world. Back to Matthew chapter 21. Surely they will rever my son. Verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon the inheritance. Encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing and preaching. Verse 39, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Jesus is killed outside the city walls, outside the city of Jerusalem. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbands? Now often God, and we find this throughout the Bible, will get wicked men to condemn themselves with their own mouth. He'll get them to set their own punishment. And here we're going to see that. And they said in him, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men. And he'll let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. We're going to stop here and we're going to follow this stone metaphor. Just stop right here and we'll turn to Psalms 118. Psalms 118. What does Jesus mean? Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused, that word there, refused, this word is used as a mason rejecting a brick. The stone which the builders refused or rejected has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Now, Jewish tradition tells us this. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Jewish tradition says that when they returned from the Babylonian captivity, the first temple was destroyed. The temple of Solomon was destroyed. And they're rebuilding the temple under Ezra. The stones were finished way down the road. It couldn't be within hearing distance of the temple. They finished the stones and they brought the finished stones to the temple to set them. And so Jewish tradition says about this psalm right here that they brought the first stone in and tried to set it. It wouldn't fit. So they set it aside, brought another stone, put it in there. And then they tried that first one in the second place and it wouldn't fit. So they set it aside, brought another stone in, then tried that stone in the third place, and it wouldn't fit, and set it aside. And they keep setting it aside, keep trying it all the way around the building. And by the time they get all the way around the building, they find out this is the cornerstone. This is a stone here that everything else is supposed to be built on. This is a cornerstone. And so Jewish tradition tells us, we don't know if that's true or not, but it's interesting tradition. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. This metaphor is used again in Isaiah chapter 28. The Lord has talked to the Jews in that chapter about how they have made a covenant. Good King Hezekiah has made a covenant with Egypt. And God refers to that as a covenant with hell and with death. And now we're going to get up to verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. So God tells Isaiah that he's going to lay a stone, that it's going to be a cornerstone, a tried cornerstone, and whosoever believeth on him shall not make haste. The Jewish translation of the Septuagint there says, shall not be ashamed. And so everybody that believes on this stone that's coming is not going to be ashamed. Turn with me to Isaiah 8, please. Isaiah 8. We'll look at this metaphor again. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Some people have no fear of God. Some people have no dread of God. I'd advise you to have awesome respect for God. Have some fear for him. Sanctify the Lord of hosts, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Boy, I'll always know what that word means, sanctuary. You remember that old movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame? Boy, he comes swinging down on a rope or fixing to burn the girl at the stake or hang her or whatever. He comes swinging down on a rope, man. He grabs the girl, throws her over his shoulder, and goes running in the church house door, hollering, sanctuary, sanctuary, sanctuary. That's what Jesus is like. Jesus is a sanctuary. You can take refuge under his wings. He doesn't promise you that there's not going to be any problems in your life. He promises you that he'll go through those problems with you. Whatever your problems are, whatever your fear is, and whatever your dread is, Christ will go through them with you. He'll be your sanctuary if under his wings you will take refuge. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Somebody's going to trip up on this guy. People are going to trip up on him. They're not going to get it right. He's going to be a stumbling block to some people. A rock of offense to both the house of Israel and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jesus himself is going to be a snare, a trap for the house of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. I wonder who'd take them. The devil takes them. What a metaphor. Come and take them. You know, we'll get back to that in a second. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. Now we kind of get an idea in the Old Testament what that means, that stone. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. So now we see what that means. That stone, that's your foundation, is Jesus. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, taken from the Jews, and given unto a nation. Now here the kingdom of God is referred to just like a nation, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What fruit does God always want? He wants two things. He wants souls, according to John 15, and a Christian character, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and temperance, and that which there's no law against that. Verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, that stumbling block, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Amazing insight. They finally woke up. It's like a guy went to sleep at the switch and he finally woke up. Amazing insight. He perceived that he spake of them. And they sought to lay hands on him. They sought to do the parable. They sought to do verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. But when they sought to lay hands upon him, they feared the multitude because they took him as a prophet. Now, what does this stone mean for us in this New Testament period? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Visit Church Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, Peter quotes this, Psalms 118. He quotes it, and he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Verse 33, speaking of Israel, Paul said, it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I encourage you to believe on him this morning, because if you don't, you're going to be ashamed on that judgment day, I guarantee you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitteth and framed together, groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Just like God lived in that Old Testament temple back in Jerusalem, and the Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt above the mercy seat and above the Ark of the Covenant, now the holiness of God comes and lives in your heart when you're baptized into Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Turn with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. You also are living stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by God, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What? See, God had dead sacrifices under this Old Testament period. You brought a lamb, cut his throat, he bled out, and then you offered him in burnt sacrifice. Under this New Testament, God doesn't want any dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. What does that mean? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It is your reasonable service. And that word service there is the work that a priest does. A priest working in the temple did service. What does God want from us? He wants us to be holy, live a holy life, present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. How do you do that? Well, if you're a drunk, you stop drinking. Every time you're tempted to drink and you don't drink, you have presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you're a dope fiend, you stop doping. And every time that you don't dope, you have presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you're a womanizer, every time you're tempted to be a womanizer and you don't do it, you've presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's what God wants from us. Is our worship, but you also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The gospel is the only way of salvation. It is told us in the scriptures what the gospel is. It's just very plain. For Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel, the good news. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. The Bible says, for as many received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. So if you're here this morning and you're believing in the name of Jesus Christ, and you believe that he's a Christ and he's a Messiah, God is now giving you the power to become a child of God. It doesn't say that you became when you believe. It says he's given you that power. You need to add some faith to that, because as the scripture says, without faith it's impossible to please him. The book says we need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible talks about us repenting for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. You could just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you straight away. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church or sin in your life, come now while we stand and sing.
Oh, Scoot over just a little, bud. Maxie, how are you? Sit down right here, bud.
Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. There's plenty of room up here. Come up and sit on the stage right here while we continue to sing.
That's all right. Linda Red just wants prayer.
People coming this morning, if there's sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church. Come now while we continue to sing.
Before, right?
I'm thinking it.
We have such a hard time. You haven't put sin to death yet in your life. And you can do that. Yeah, okay? Be seated, please. David, stand up and face the church. How long have you been coming here, David?
Almost a year now.
Almost a year. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Do you believe that He lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures?
Yes, sir, I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord.
Amen. You go in right over here, brother, and we'll baptize you straight away.
Amen.
Brother Jeff, you got your card. He's got your card. Jeff, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
How long have you been coming here?
About 9 months.
It took you a while to figure out we was for real, didn't it?
Yeah.
Huh? It really did. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, I am.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in right over here. We'll baptize you right away, brother. I'm proud of you. There's two more of the devil's lost. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
This dear lady just had heart surgery. Ophelia, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord? Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, sister, we'll baptize you right away. She's fixing to have kidney surgery too. She just had heart surgery. Want to pray for her. Would someone please, some of the ladies, please come and help her, please. I'd like to make one other announcement before our prayer. Announcements. Martin, if you would please step up here. I've nominated Martin to be an evangelist and missionary to the bikers. He's an old biker. I want to tell you, baptize my first Hell's Angel in a trash can at Leavenworth. We called him Fat Moses Malone, and he was huge. And it was a huge trash can, a great big trash can, and we baptized him in a trash can at Leavenworth. Martin became a Christian here many years ago. He was baptized by Bain Bass. And Martin's been a member here. He's just like Eddie Frazier. He's been going out and doing his ministry. And so I have put him forward to be a missionary to the Bikers, an evangelist and missionary to the Bikers. Anybody has any objection to that, you need to go see him according to Matthew 18, see if you can work that out. If you can't, come see me, because next time y'all see his face, we're going to be setting him apart as an evangelist unless somebody's got good reason why not to. Glad to have you aboard, brother. We love you.
Baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. sing some.